Welcome to Impact Ministries World Changer Weekend 2014. This is session number 13, and your speaker is Clint Byers.
All right, let's welcome Clint Byers. Are you awake? Are you feeling good? Are you still glad you came? Did you remember all 13 of Jimmy's? You can go ahead. Was it 13? Jimmy, I can't believe you ended on 13. What's wrong with you, man? I was going to say something mean about the stool, but I'll be nice tonight. There's a thing these guys know at my church. I like to slam religion, but I'm trying to curb that aspect, you know, because it doesn't really come off very good when the preacher's up there bashing other people. So pray for me that I'll be nice, because religious people need Jesus too, don't they? You know, and like just what everybody's saying, I love the common theme, and I consider it an honor to be included in something like this. You know, these guys are my heroes, and I know they're yours, and just to get to share the stage and just get to minister alongside these guys, because, you know, I mean, it's like, and they won't say this, and they're like, yeah, whatever, what do you want, you know? But, I mean, these guys are like legends, you know, and that's how we see them, and they don't want you to talk about them that way. Well, Jim might a little bit, but he won't admit it, so. But he'll stand there and listen, and then, you know, when I quit talking about him, he'll leave. And but, I mean, what an impact that these guys have made, right? People like us, and you know, I mean, we're all the same. We're all people that have been just radically transformed by this message and are now doing whatever it looks like for us to actually walk this out. So, but there are times where I will still hear Jim's voice in my head, and it's usually like a story of something that I've encountered, and I'm like, okay, I remember that from here. I remember that from there. You guys hear that voice sometimes, you know? Usually it sounds like, I opened my heart. Y'all heard that one. That's his Elvis. But so I'll tell you a story. We have Forward Church in Noonan, Georgia. This is my wife, Sarah, over here, for those of you that didn't hear where we were from. And Forward was conceived here. God gave us the name here. When we moved from Atlanta, we moved here. We signed on what do you call it when you go to school and you got an application that we would be here for? She said, I make weird faces when I preach, so I got to stay still. But we wrote, oh, great. We wrote on our thing that we'd be here for 5 years, go back home, start a church, you know? So I really had no idea what it would look like or how it would happen or how it would all come together, but we made a decision. Gosh, 15 years ago, that the pastor, I'm going to jump around for a minute here, but we were going to a church in Atlanta that it was the first church I'd ever been a part of. I wasn't raised in church. I'd been to church maybe 5 times before I went to this church. I was 21 years old, and the pastor had just gotten a hold of Jim's stuff. So the very first church that I was ever a part of that I went to was preaching this stuff. And I know you're all jealous because I don't have all that weird religion that some of you had, but instantly when I heard this stuff, I thought, that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. And and you can be normal, Jimmy. Where is he? I keep giving him a hard time. He ain't in here. People don't listen to me. But we made a decision probably, I don't know, 15 years ago, and had no idea what it would look like, right? But we knew that we wanted to just communicate God's love, just communicate this message. I mean, I read those first two books. I think the version of Grace, the Power to Change was like a pink to white gradient with black letters on it. Anybody have that version? There's a few of you that may have had that version. Yep, Ed's raising his hand. Ed, you probably gave out those all over Africa. But here 15 years later, having just stayed the course, just stuck to a decision that we made that we wanted to communicate the gospel, we found this place to come over here, you know, circumstances worked out where we got to come here, got trained, went back, kind of in the medium, in the process, thought, maybe we don't want to start a church. And God said, yeah, you really do want to start a church. And so we started a church. And you know, here we are almost 6 years later into our church, and people all over our city, whether they admit it or not, they know what we're preaching over there. And they'll send people to our church just to hear it, and then they'll go away. And, you know, we have people show up all the time, and they'll say, I go to the largest church in the city, and my small group leader was having a conversation with me, and I was asking them about us having a dual nature, and they said, you need to go to Forward Church. So, you know, we've got 150 people, everybody showed up on the same day. And the whole city, in the churches, they're sending people to us to get the truth. So, but I'm waiting for that tipping point to happen, you know. But I just want to encourage you. Maybe there's things that you felt like you started and you stopped and you gave up, or maybe you felt like you made a decision 5 years ago and you're kind of still moving in that direction. Man, just keep going. I mean, what else are you going to do? Are you going to back up? Or are you just going to keep going? Because these decisions that we have made, they're still out there, and God is still leading us and guiding us to walk toward that. And then you find yourself in places that you never thought you'd be. So there is a missionary that was here. You guys know Teresa Webb, Teresa June Webb. She has Desert Rose Ministries. She was a student here. We met, she had just graduated, and we were just coming in. And so we met, and we've just stayed connected over the years. And she just decided to take off to Kenya. She's been in Kenya for a while. She's a full-time missionary over there. And we had her speak at our church in Atlanta. And, you know, after the service, she was over at the house, and she starts telling me this crazy story, and I'm sitting on the floor. Now, you know, I'm a southern Georgia boy. I don't care anything about going to Africa. So I'm sitting here because it's like, I don't like airplanes. You know, it's hot enough here where it is. I'll stay right here, and I'll build a church. And so here she starts telling me this story about Africa. So she meets these people while she's working with this ministry where she rescues girls from early forced childhood marriage. It's in their culture over there where basically if you take a bride, you have to give a dowry. And so it's kind of become almost an economy where people will trade their children for the dowry. And it's almost like selling your children at this point. And usually it goes to the highest bidder. And the highest bidder is probably, you know, maybe 50, 60 years old sometimes, and already has about four or five wives. And here's a 13, 14-year-old girl that's going to go be joined to this man for the rest of her life or the rest of his life. But they have to go through what they call female circumcision, but it's not circumcision. It's a barbaric practice. So that's what Teresa does. She takes girls that run away from those kinds of situations. So she's up ministering in this one area, and as she's going to this particular home to meet some of the girls and find sponsors for the girls, one of the guys points up to this mountain range and says, look, you know, look up there. There's people that live all up in those mountains, and they've not heard the name of Jesus. In fact, they've mostly never even seen a white person come up there. So her first response is, when are we going? And you got to love that, right? So she goes up there, and long story short, she finds this group of people who come down out of the woods, and they've got scarification on their arms, signifying that they've killed people. I mean, these people have been in their region for about 250 years. They were forced by the British colonials out of their region into just a land where it's just desert. It's just remote, and there's nothing there, hardly any water. You know, we've worked with other churches, and we finally have a well for them now where they have clean water. But she hears the story from them, and they said they came down, and they looked at her through an interpreter, and they said, what are you doing here? And she said, well, God sent me. And they said, well, what God? And she said, the God that loves you. And they said, well, that God is mad at us. And so when she said that, I'm sitting there on my floor, and instantly God says, you're going now. I thought, no, I don't, really? Africa, I don't really want to go 12 hours on a plane and go. But, I knew that I was supposed to go. So plan the trip. It was probably like a two-month process and end up over there. Get to go up to this place, and it's National Geographic type stuff. These people live in stick huts. I mean, it's an opening about this wide that they turn sideways and squeeze into, and you duck, and you know they're all skin and bones, you know, and they're like, see if you. They made it a joke. They wanted to see if I could fit through that. I mean, I'm not that big, but they're like, it was tight. And they're laughing and thought it was hilarious. So we get there, and they've gathered an assembly, and it's a group of people that have never heard the gospel. Most of them have never even heard about Jesus. At a certain age and under, never even seen a white person. And I start telling these people that God is not mad at them. I mean, that's the message, right? These people who had never even heard about Jesus, the very first contact, they get to hear God's not mad at them. So I'm preaching, and I'm just giving them the gospel. And I'm not taking it. These aren't the people who know when the evangelist comes through town that they're supposed to give the courtesy drop, you know, when you pray for them and they're trying to impress you because it make you feel good about yourself. These people are dying of typhoid. They're sick with malaria. They've got all kinds of diseases. They don't even know what God we're talking about. But an amazing thing happened that as soon as they started hearing the good news, I didn't really realize what was happening, but the kids were kind of in the back of the camp, the women and the children. There's probably 200 people there. The women and the children were kind of in the back of the camp, and the kids start jumping up and running around, and there's a big commotion, and, you know, I go for probably 20, 30 minutes, and, I mean, they're just running around everywhere. And what I find out is, as they're listening, it starts to affect the hearts of the parents and the children. These kids start jumping up, getting healed of malaria, getting healed of typhoid, and start running around. All they did was hear the gospel. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking that I remembered Ed's stories of being all over Africa and Jim's stories of being in the Philippines. I mean, how easy is it to just preach the gospel? People believe it at a heart level, and it starts to work in their lives. That's the way it should be. The reason we don't see that in America is because we've got too much head knowledge, and it goes back to what I've been talking about. We use our brains to think rather than just hearing the good news and saying yes, and fruit happens like that. There's one kid over off the side, and, you know, we get over there, and I realize at this point, man, this does not look good. So we pray for him, and probably 60 seconds later, he's up and running around himself. And they said he was, the reason they had him off to the side, and Ed, you probably know more about this, but it was kind of like he was about to die, and he was too contagious that they had to keep him off to the side away from everyone else. So it rains the 3 days that we're there. It's the desert, it's the dry season. They see that when we pray for them, miracles happen. But probably the biggest thing was that we got to show them this God loves you. In fact, this God wants to live in you. This God will remain here with you when we go because he will join himself to you and live in you. And they got it. This one guy who I just kind of had a word of knowledge that I felt like I wanted to show him how to pray for people. And I found out he lived about a 2-hour walk away. After we showed him what to do, he starts to walk and with the intention of going back to his village. Now, their village may have been a dozen people, may have been probably his wives and his kids, and because there was typhoid and malaria in his camp. Just him deciding that he was going to go and speak to these people before he ever even got there, all of them were healed. They came to us and told us at the end of the 3 days that all of their animals were healed. I mean, I'm like, really? I mean, I didn't go there trying to believe for miracles. I just wanted to go tell them God wasn't mad at them. Yeah. That was the motivation, right? It's like, no, we don't have to try to figure out how to get all of this stuff to work. We have the message that changes lives in a minute. And we're too busy trying to complicate it, even in our own understanding, much less give it to people. Like Jimmy said, let's just be normal and give them the gospel. Amen? So That's the message. God is not mad at you. God loves you. You know, when we moved over to the university building, we put that big old sign up there, and underneath, God's not mad at you. And I came to work one day and listened to my voicemails, and there's some drunk on the phone. God's mad at me. And he's yelling and screaming drunk at how mad God is at him. I just recorded it and played it for the students. But it was sad, really. So I'm going to take a minute and just kind of cover the basic foundational scriptures about why God is not mad at us. I just felt like it would be good. I felt like some of us, you know, because I'll hear that. You know, you preach that message. We've got a sticker at our church that says God's not mad at you. And sometimes people show up and they're like, well, is that in the Bible? I'm like, yeah, you know, let me take you through the process and just kind of show you. I've got a blog on my website, forwardministries.org. There's one entry called God is not mad at you. So if you don't get all this, you can go back. And it's kind of a condensed version. So I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself for a minute here. So get ready, because it's kind of a lot of scriptures, but I feel like it's valuable for you to have. How many of you feel like, yeah, I want to be able to clearly process through showing somebody, no, this is where it was prophesied, this is where God confirmed it in prophecy, and this is where it has come to pass. Now, there are probably a lot of scriptures, and Jim's book, Gospel of Peace, is just the masterclass in this message, but again, in praying for these services, I feel like this is what God wanted to do. So this is Jeremiah 31 through 34. So have you ever read in the Gospels, and I didn't really get to watch the video, so I might be preaching what Jim just emailed out, but the Gospel of the Kingdom videos, Jesus would go around preaching, and it said he'd preach the Gospel of the Kingdom, but then it didn't really say what he said. I think this is what he said. He was testifying back to these prophecies. So Jeremiah 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. That's all who believe. In Galatians 3, we see the fulfillment of that. Abraham is the bloodline through which that comes through. And we are all children qualified for the blessing because it's a faith thing and not a family thing. So we become part of the family by faith. So we are this Israel that it's talking about. And with the house of Judah. With the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Now, in this, you get a glimpse of how God sees his relationship with us. This is God speaking. God is defining the terms of which the relationship he has with us. And these are the words that he uses. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what he wants. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The new covenant is the prophecy of this kingdom that was coming. Jews would have known that when this new covenant came, when the Messiah came, declaring who he was, that he was here, that this would be the fulfillment, that he would no longer be holding their sins against them. I mean, think about it. For, 400 years, they're year after year after year after year, feast after feast, having to go down and find the right. I mean, they had sacrifices for everything. You had to have a sacrifice if you had eye issues, if you were on your menstrual cycle. For God, for them, sin was not necessarily a behavior that you missed the mark. It was that you weren't in the perfect state of existence that God created you to be in. It wasn't the performance that defined sin. It was that just whatever the condition that you're in, even if it's something that you didn't do, it's just even a health issue, that's sin because it's not what God wants for you. So even stuff that they didn't do wrong, they had to bring sacrifices for. I mean, it was ingrained in their mindset that I have to atone for my sin. I have to do something. I have to bring something to God and hope that that sacrifice is enough to be accepted for my sins to be atoned for one more year. So the Jews would have known that when the Messiah comes, what this means is that, man, God will be with us. Because he wants to be with us. That's what he told Moses. That, you know, with Adam, he would come and he would walk with him in the cool of the day. He would manifest and be there and be with them. And with Moses, he said, go get them, bring them out so that I can dwell among them. I want to be with them. Then he prophesies this new covenant. I want to be their God. I want to be with them. I will no longer hold their sins against them, and I will join myself back to them. They will be my children. They will be my people. I will be their husband. He uses this extremely intimate terminology. So when these Jews start hearing the gospel of the kingdom, man, they're like, oh, man, this is it. This is the time where our sins will no longer be held against us. So Isaiah 54, 5 through 10. And this is God, again, describing the kind of relationship that he desires, that he has, in fact, brought us into now. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. And of course, this is after Isaiah 53, which is the prophecy of the Messiah suffering for us. That I will, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed from you, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. I think this is what Jesus was walking around preaching. This is it, guys. God is not going to be holding your sins against you. And he says it right off the bat. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom they were waiting for, of course, they were expecting an external conquering king to come in and overthrow all of their enemies. Hello. And he says, no, my kingdom doesn't come with outward observation. It's in you. You will experience it internally in your heart. I have made you part of my family. My kingdom is in you to grow out of you into this earth as increase, as you trust, as you engage in me. It's not just that you're in the new covenant and you're accepted legally because of the blood of Christ. It's also that he is your husband. He is bound to you in your spirit, and he leads and guides you, and he cherishes you, and he takes care of you as one would a wife. So Jesus shows up, and I think he's going around preaching these intimate messages about God is no longer holding your sins against you. Do I need that? So then, I think it's confirmed here in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And whatever it looks like for you, all of our ministries are reconciliation. All of it is for us to bring people back to God. That's what we want. I mean, that's all we want. We want to know God's love for ourselves. We know that he wants to be known. But all we want to do is, man, I just, you know, when you pray for people, I just wish they would know God's love for them. Because we're convinced, right? You're sitting in this room because you know it. I hope. But don't you want that for other people? You know, just let's uncomplicate it and make it about the main thing. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Whatever that looks like for you, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did send us, or beseech you by us. we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This is what we're to say to the world. You know, he came, he died for sinners, right? So be reconciled to God, for he made him sin, for he made him, I do need some water. This is what happens when you read the whole Bible in church. Your tongue wears out on you. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is that exchange, that reconciliation exchange, where Jesus took his blood into that eternal heavenly holy of holies, offered it as a sign to all the angels, all the demons who would have seen the Messiah passing up and going in, and they're thinking, oh man, it's not just him, it's all the rest of them too. So that blood is there as a testimony before God of our righteousness. He then takes that life, brings it back to us, makes us righteous, cleans us, makes us holy and acceptable, gives us this Spirit that is constantly bringing grace and life into our lives. And all we have to do is trust that it's working. Not how do I get it to work, but that it is working. In every moment, in every situation, in every occasion, I can be generous because grace is alive in me. I have the Word of life in every moment. The Spirit of God knows exactly what needs to happen in this situation. There's nothing that should ever catch me by surprise, because I have the mind of Christ and I can walk in the fullness of who he is in me. I can tell you're tired, because that's some good stuff. So that's where we are. You know, we carry this gospel of the kingdom, which is simply go into the world and tell them, God likes you. He wants to be with you. Throughout all human history, God has done whatever he possibly could to be with his people. And now he doesn't just inhabit the praises of his people, he inhabits his people. You know, we love worship in our church. God has blessed us always with great worship. We have amazing worship leaders and an amazing worship team. And sometimes we'll just worship. Because it's, you know, music can get in places where just words can't. And I encourage you, if you don't have a good church where there's good worship, do whatever it takes to get yourself in a place where you become a worshiper. Because worship is such the place where you just open your heart, and you're not trying to get to him, you're not trying to get him to you, you're not trying to learn keys and get new information. It's just, no, this kingdom is in me, and all I've got to do is trust him and watch it grow. And I think Jim and Jimmy and Alan and Ed and all these guys for doing what they've done so that my generation can come along and take these microphones and build these churches and partner with this project. What's the name? Project 1 Billion, because we are, in addition to going to Africa and reaching the unreached, I met some other pastors over there, and we're getting thumb drives into their hands as well, and they're starting Bible colleges. There's two Bible colleges that are about to get started as a result of us going over there. I'm going back over there in about a month to follow up on one of them that's about to get started. And you know what? I know Brett's in here, Brett Roberts, and there's a few of you guys that are, you know, some of you I don't know, but man, we are going to take this message, and we're going to go, and we're going to keep going, and we're going to stand on their shoulders, and we're going to take it further than they've ever taken it, and the world is going to hear this gospel. It's just going to happen. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in a meeting like this, to just be encouraged, to be reminded of how simple this is, to see old friends and remember those things that we might have given up on. Remember those opportunities that we have, that the next time we're out in the world and we have the situation where we can just simply communicate, look, God's not mad at you. Let me tell you how God sees you. Just see yourself taking those opportunities. Whatever that looks like for you. You may not have a microphone. It may be whatever, wherever you are in your life. It doesn't take long. You plant those seeds. You introduce them to the kingdom. You help them bring Christ into their heart. And man, it's amazing what the kingdom does. Father, we thank you for those opportunities. In fact, we just open our hearts right now to be led by you, Holy Spirit, to walk into these situations, to introduce your good news, to introduce your gospel so that people will know that you desire to be with them and live in them and bring benefit to them. Amen.